Cool to see Mr. Matt Wilson out there. Good to see you, buddy. I appreciate seeing you. All right, we are in the book of Esther. We're going to be in chapter 4. I'm going to turn there. And returning to the story, Esther's queen. Haman, he made a decree basically declaring wars on the Jews. And he used really an uncaring, a very lazy Xerxes as his mean to do it. Mordecai, you know, so he's one of the heroes in the story. He was a man of the times. He's watching, waiting, and trusting God to really sort this mess out. And it really is a mess. But one thing as we go through the book of Esther, life's always a mess. I mean, it really is. It's a messy world we go through. And there's really only two ways to deal with it. You can grab the wheel of control and try to figure this whole thing out yourself and say, I got this, I got it. And the minute you do something, it's like, you know, whack-a-mole, little spurts of water. You can't keep that dam from coming out at you. Or you can trust in the Lord that he'll work it all out. And sometimes people take that as don't doing anything. That means I don't do anything. I'll just have faith. Just have faith. Well, that's not really quite how it works, too, because faith, as we all know, requires. There's got to be some actions there. You got to do something. That doesn't mean you do it all. It means God usually does most of the heavy lifting, but it does mean we do our part and act on faith. And the overall picture we get from the book of Esther is God is faithful, but it can be a bumpy ride. In fact, most of the times it will be. So Haman has basically conned the king into creating this decree that everyone should be exterminated, that everyone should exterminate the Jews, and this basically gets sent all throughout the Persian kingdom. And the response to that in verse 15 of chapter 3 was that there was mass confusion. And it's like, yeah, where did this come from? This kind of bows us to ask ourselves, you know, how much help do you expect from the government? Too much, yeah. How do you define help, Kevin? they have the government. I hope that we don't expect too much help from the government. You know, they want to help, but I guarantee, as Brother Kevin said, but there's going to be some strings attached to it. Going back to what we talked about last week, the goal should really be just stay under the radar with the government. That's really the best thing you can do. My wife was saying, we went to San Diego 2 or 3 years ago. I don't remember. And now she definitely does not want to go back. Why? Because, you know, all the illegals are coming over and it's just made San Diego a mess. And I think all border cities are becoming that way. And, so be thankful to live in Montana. Because this is one place where they don't really care too much about us. We just, you know, other than our natural resources, they really don't care too much. Government should be there to punish wrongdoers. Hopefully most of us aren't in that category. But lately it seems the government wants to try to get more control over us. Our government spending's out of control. Because of that, your taxes are going up, 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 up every year. Do those care? No. Our politicians, Xerxes would have been a great politician today. Because if you've ever been to Washington, D.C., it's their own little world. They are not connected at all to the common person, just like Xerxes. He didn't care. They have their own health plans, their own everything over there in D.C. So as far as you're struggling out there, well, that's your problem. It doesn't even register on them. Politicians are pretty much far removed from the average person. The average person doesn't have an advocate when it comes from government. And this is the same way it's always been. You know, and hopefully, if anything, the book of Esther shows you, wow, things really haven't changed much. And that's because the nature of man hasn't changed much. You know, how man acted, you know, in 500 BC, whenever this was playing out, could be happening today. It still shows how man works. What we see in Esther is the same thing we see today. Are there Hamans out there today? Possibly. You know, those who would like to extinguish a whole race? Well, I don't know, the abortion industry's really got a leg up on them there. Yeah, they're going after pretty much genocide in one sense. Or not genocide, going after all the young people they can. So yeah, there are those out there, some evil people out there. And they are still out there today. You know, hopefully you don't come into contact with them, but they definitely exist in the world today. But either way, the government will not save you. At best, they're a net zero, and they'll let you go about your business and just do what you want to do and need to do throughout this life. And usually, and really our job is to get the gospel out. I'm going to the book of Esther. They put this decree out there. And what do Haman and Xerxes do? Yeah, they sit down and have a drink. That's their mindset. They didn't really care about people. Okay, so we're not to look for government for a safety, for a concern. They've got their own agenda, and usually it's not the common man. It might have been 200 years ago, but it's not today. As I say, a lot of this could have happened today. A lot of these things do happen. And we are, our job is to navigate that. How are you going to do it? It's really faith. And again, I go back to the same picture, but I'm going to say it multiple times as we go through this. Faith is not just sitting back and letting things happen. Faith is acting. It's doing what you can to live a peaceful and quiet life. how does that play out in your own life? Well, that's up to each individual for us to figure out. Okay, how faith plays out in my life may be different than how it plays out in Justin Bolton's life. Why? Because he has a different set of things he's navigating. He has a different job, different circumstances, all sorts. And that's why it requires us to know where we stand. Mordecai was a good example of somebody who knew where he stood. He knew what God expected out of him. So whether he was second in command or third in command, whatever he ended up in the government, it didn't matter. He was going to do the exact same thing. If we know where we stand, then we can operate from there. And Mordecai is a great example of that. So just let's jump into Esther chapter 4 and read verses 1 through 3. When Mordecai learned all that had been done, he tore his clothes, put on sackcloth and ashes, and went out into the midst of the city and wailed loudly and bitterly. He went as far as the king's gate, for no one was to enter the king's gate clothed in sackcloth. In each and every province where the command and decree of the king came, there was great mourning among the Jews, with fasting, weeping, and wailing, and many lay on in sackcloth and ashes. So that decree got made. Esther, Mordecai, and every Jew in Persia's life, and every Jew in Persia, each and every one of them, their life got turned upside down. One thing about life, it's crazy how quickly it can change. You know, one minute I was walking my kitchen, the next minute the world was spinning, I was having a stroke. One morning the Jacobs were having breakfast with Avery, and a few hours later he was basically comatose and going to die. And there are many, many other examples out there. All of you have a similar story. Driving down the road, happy, and poof, someone hits you. I mean, you nail it. You name it out there. Life can just change really quickly. Sometimes there are no slow buildups, no introductions. It's just wham, something will hit you in life, a tragedy or an obstacle, an adversity that you're going to have to deal with. I really have no idea how a person without faith gets through this life. I mean, Jesus kind of puts it. They just get storm-tossed, right? I mean, how else are you going to deal with all this stuff that's coming at you? I think that's why a lot of people move over and just live for the flesh. You know, if you don't have anything, if you don't know what tomorrow holds, you better grab onto what today has, because that's all there really is for you. That will let you down. And you know how we know that lets you down? If you look at our statistically, what are the two highest group rates of suicide in the world today? Age groups. What's that? Young people is the first one, because they have so many emotions going and they don't know what to do, and they get online and their life stinks compared to everybody else online. What's the other group? What's that? Yeah, old people. They're the other one. Why would it be? Why do old people kill themselves? What's that? No purpose. Yeah. during their, you know, mid-years, they might have had a family, they might have had a job. Then, you know, the family, kids move away, doesn't know who the wife is. It's like, who this person I marry? have we spoken? You know, don't work anymore, so they can't be charging at the job. Body starts to break down. I mean, really, their logic is totally sound. Okay? You know, kill themselves. And that's really what happens quite a bit. Depression and suicide run rampant through our society. It's at higher rates today than it ever has been. So adversity hits the Jews right here, and they have a challenge. Their future looks uncertain. Well, where do they turn? They turn to God. Especially Mordecai, he's a great example here. He immediately starts mourning, fasting, appealing to God for salvation. Do you think this moves God? It's interesting to see these things. You ever think in the Bible, you read a passage of Scripture, an event, and you ever think, well, what if they didn't do that? What if they didn't? What if Mordecai didn't mourn and pray for salvation? I mean, God could have done it anyhow, right? So, what does that play into the situation? How does that play into the situation? Good God said, "Well, you didn't fast or mourn enough, Mordecai. We're going to go ahead and let Haman get his way." I don't know. It's one of those things to think about. You know, how does that work out? From a fussy perspective, it looks pretty weird. You know, praying looks really weird. You're just talking to yourself. How could this really accomplish anything? But that's where the book of Esther is a great example. Sometimes we think that our actions of faith have no value. I don't know if you, I've definitely been there. It's like, why am I doing this? Nothing seems to be changing. It's frustrating. but really, sometimes that's where the most powerful things are happening. Jump to James chapter 5. Read 13 through 18. Is anyone among you suffering? He must pray. Is anyone cheerful? He should sing praises. Is anyone among you sick? He must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick. The Lord will raise him up. If he has committed sins, they will be forgiven. Confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Elijah was a man like with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. Did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. He prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and it produced fruit. So here is a plan of action for the local church. Okay, and what does it have? Has it got a building project in there? Does it have a... I like our potlucks, but there's no potluck in there. Okay, well, what does it say consistently throughout there? It says pray, sing, call for the elders. They're to pray. Okay, the prayer offered in faith will restore one who needs it. Confess the effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Pray, pray, pray. And so many times, though, it's like, but I gotta do this, that, or the other thing. I gotta mow the lawn. I gotta fill the car up with gas. I gotta whatever. Okay? Mordecai had it right. He was faced with the biggest challenge out there, the extermination of his people. Okay, and so what did he do? First thing he did, he prayed. Okay, that really should be that first plan of attack. Jump back to Esther. I'm going to read verses 4 through 8. Then Esther's maidens and her eunuchs came and told her, and the queen writhed in great anguish, and sent garments to clothe Mordecai that he might remove his sackcloth from him, but did not accept them. And Esther summoned Hathach from the king's eunuchs, whom the king had appointed to attend her, and ordered him to go to Mordecai to learn what this was and why it was. So Hathach went out to Mordecai to the city square in front of the king's gate. Mordecai told him all that had happened to him and the exact amount of money that Haman had promised to pay the king's treasury for the destruction of the Jews. He also gave him a copy of the text of the edict, which had been issued in Susa for their destruction, that he might show Esther and inform her, and order her to go into the king to implore his favor and to plead with him for his people. So, the city's in confusion, there's chaos, there's been a decree put out that the Jews... You ever wonder, how did Esther not hear about this? Okay. Yeah. Clearly, you know, the way I read it is she was a queen. And she was set up in her own little house, her own little area of the kingdom, whatever. And she was isolated. She was, as we're going to see, she's isolated from the king quite a bit as well. Okay. So, she doesn't even know what's going on. Esther's maidens, who are probably more on the street, those are probably the ones that are, you know, buying stuff and doing, they hear about it and they come and tell her. They told her just because, hey, there's your latest news, the Jews are getting wiped out, or if they actually knew her, and she had let known her ancestry to them, we're not really sure. But everybody else knew about what was going on. Mordecai knew to the point that he puts on sackcloth and ashes. When you're trying to entreat the Lord, I don't think you can go too much more further than... Mordecai had put on sackcloth and ashes, so he couldn't really go farther than the king's gate. Okay? The king's gate was like the nice zone. So someone with sackcloth and ashes weren't going to be allowed to go that far. And so Mordecai is restricted there. But Mordecai hears this decree. Mordecai isn't dumb. He can probably put this together pretty quick. Do you think Mordecai ever once would, maybe I should have bowed down to that fool? Dave's shaking his head. No. I mean, really, it's like, wow, he's kind of went a little far to exterminate the Jews, all because I wouldn't bow down to him. It kind of ties in with what we were looking at last week. Guys like Mordecai or like Haman, you cannot please them. And realistically, if Mordecai hadn't bowed down, maybe something else would have tripped his trigger or something. Guys like that, you're really never going to please. Mordecai had a biblical reason for his faith and for why he did it. And so he acted in faith. He goes, in faith, I am not going to bow down to this heathen pagan guy who's on a power trip. I'm going to serve the Lord only. And after that, you know what Mordecai did? Take it, God. Take it from me and free him from here. It's really in your hands. At the end of the day, that's all any of us can do. What are you responsible for in this life? What was that? What can you control in this life? There is one thing you can 100% control. You. That's it. You know, and we can't control our spouses. You can do everything you can to control them kids, but man, I'll just tell you, I have one about ready to turn 18, one just turned 20, and a 14-year-old. We can guide them, but you cannot control them. They are free will entities. Okay. You can. At the end of the day, the one thing you can really control is you. That's really what it comes down to. And you're responsible for your own actions. And if we act in faith, laid out in the scriptures, you know, God takes care of it. And that's really what Mordecai did. He acted in faith. He had a faithful reason for not bowing down to that king, or to Haman. And he was going to do that. At the end of the day, you leave it up to God. Sometimes it's not going to look a little bumpy. The key part of this whole thing, though, is really acting in faith and knowing that we're acting in accordance to his plan. And this requires knowing the scriptures. Here's probably an extreme example, but I don't know, it might happen there. If I pray to God, Lord, should I buy this $100,000 car, truck, whatever, or should I help the missionaries overseas? Okay. And if I say, you know what, I think God just wants me to buy that car, truck, boat, whatever, is there. The only way I can really do that is if I don't know what the Bible says. Okay. And that's really what people do. They fool themselves. Okay. They say, God would want me to have. You ever heard anybody say that? I have. You know, God will want me to have this. God will want me to have this. God will want me to have whatever it may be. And usually when someone's rationalizing that, their pull is right back at themselves. But if you know what the Bible says, and you see in the book of Acts and other places where God commands us to use our resources to spread the gospel, you could easily buy a $50,000 truck and, you know, do a lot of amazing things for missionaries or even the work here locally. But see, what that requires is actually knowing what the Bible says, and it requires some honesty as well. Okay, and that's kind of how all that plays together. So when we say acting in faith, in order for us to act in faith, I'll just put the plug in there, you got to know what the Bible says. Because that acting in faith is not acting in a faith that is coming from my own intuition, coming from my own desires. It's saying, okay, God, what would you have me do? And then there's some great examples in the Bible, in the book of Acts and elsewhere, that says, okay, this is what they did. I don't have to, so if I ask what to do, what did they do? What did they do? It's like, okay, now I know what to do. Life's a culmination of choices. And so really, at the end of the day, we want to make sure our choices are in accordance with what the will of God is from the Scriptures. And that's really the key there. And it's not easy. You know, life's goofy. So that's why I'll put the plug in there again. Read the Bible every day. So Esther, Mordecai, and every Jew in the kingdom basically have their life turned upside down. Well, Mordecai and the Jews do. Esther hasn't yet. But it's going to be. And like I said, this happens in life. But really, and so what do you do? Are all of you like, yay, I have another trial? No, we don't usually feel that way. But, you know, trials are good. They come in life. And the good thing about a trial, you're going to find out your faith is real or not. I mean, how would you like to be on a pro sports team and all you ever do, you're on the practice squad? You know, we kind of stink, never actually get in the game. Okay, why? Because you wouldn't really know if you're any good. You know, you're out there, you know, creaming on, you know, the B team or something. I mean, you really wouldn't know your ability. And that's really how life works. Okay, your faith, if you want to know if you have faith, your only way you will know that is when you go through trials. That's when your faith becomes real or it dissolves. You know, in the dry times, the easy times, that's easy. But when life gets murkier and you cannot see how tomorrow's going to play out or how next month's going to play out or next year's going to play out, yeah, I mean, that's, you know, I've used him a few times. Brother Will, I mean, he went through a bumpy road there. Not quite sure how then. And Leah's here tonight. I'm really glad to see her. They didn't know exactly how this is going to play out. Okay, but they didn't give up, and I respect them a ton for that. That's really what faith is about. Because when we have faith, that's when God's faithfulness shines the most. And faith is really just keeping moving forward, one step at a time. Maybe all you do is make one step this week, this month. But as long as you're moving forward, you're not going to lose. Okay? It's not giving up. Faith is not measured in quantity. It's measured in resolve and consistency. And really, here in the book of Esther, God's hand is at work. And right now, Mordecai is not really doing a lot from a physical perspective. He's not going out getting that rewritten, not doing anything. He's praying. And he's getting the queen's attention. Because he knows the queen can get him to the king, and maybe they can figure out something to do. So God's hand is at work here, but it does not remove the responsibility of Mordecai and Esther acting in faith. You see, it will be God working through Mordecai and Esther's faith that ultimately brings deliverance of the Jews. You can look at this and say, wow, God worked here. And God really did work here, but it wasn't like the splitting of the Red Sea. He worked through people. You don't see miraculous works in the book of Esther. You see people doing amazing things, and you see clearly the situation has the hand of God all over it. Like I say, Esther was pretty removed from what was happening in the kingdom being queen. You see her reaction. What is the first thing she does? Hey, Mordecai, go take a bath. That's kind of what she says. She says, she sent garments to clothe him, right? Move the sackcloth from him. Okay. She wants him to get out of the sackcloth and ashes. Mordecai refuses because he really wants Esther to find out the details. Okay? He's saying, Esther, this is a big deal. You got to figure out what's going on. All communication with Esther, between Esther and Mordecai is going through Hathach, one of the queen's eunuchs. It would be easy for Esther to step back and do nothing. That's the easiest. Whenever you're faced with trials, what's the easiest thing to do? Nothing. I mean, is it really? That's easy. Okay? And I know a lot of times we do. Okay, we can't blame ourselves. I mean, I don't know what to do, so I do nothing. But one thing you can always do is go to the Lord in prayer, especially if it's, you know, something, you know, if it's like, you know, should I mow the lawn today? Maybe not. But in these big things, yeah, definitely when we're going through trials, you go to him, go to the Lord in prayer. But Esther's reaction, what could she possibly do, is very real. Mordecai's going to tell her what to do. Let's go ahead and read verses 9 through 14. Hathach came back and related Mordecai's word to Esther. Then Esther spoke to Hathach and ordered him to reply to Mordecai. All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces know that for any man or woman who comes to the king to the inner court who is not summoned, he has but one law, that he be put to death unless the king holds out the golden scepter so he could live. I have not been summoned to the king for these 30 days. They relayed Esther's words to Mordecai. Mordecai told him to reply to Esther, do not imagine that you in the king's palace can escape any more than all the Jews. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place. And you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not attained royalty for such a time as this. A little bit of back and forth here between Esther and Mordecai, trying to get this all straightened out. Esther relates that she fears death if she goes to the king, and you just never know with this guy. If he's in a bad mood, you know, you never know what's going on. This must have been, Esther's life must have been pretty lonely. The king, he didn't come home and discuss the day's events in the kingdom with her, as we see, 30 days. The king and Esther's communication was not very good or common. The king didn't marry Esther because he was looking for a good conversation mate. He was looking for the best looking and most fleshly appealing woman in the kingdom. Over those 30 days, you can imagine, you know, read in a little bit here, but Xerxes didn't go 30 days without visiting any of his other wives. That wasn't how he was wired. And so Esther had a pretty lonely life. And this is a picture we get into marrying Xerxes. Esther goes down as a great woman of faith and a deliverer of the Jews. But remember, if you want to do something great, and from a physical perspective, but definitely from a spiritual perspective, it's going to cost you. You know, even the great titans up there in tech, most of them are divorced. Yeah, see that. But spiritually, this is going to have a cost as well. Esther did not get the storybook life of a Jewish young girl. It had a cost. It had a sacrifice. So Esther tells Mordecai that there's a high probability that she goes before the king and she basically won't come back. Was her fear real? Yeah, it definitely could have happened. Did she have faith? Having fear doesn't mean we don't have faith. Don't let anybody ever tell you that. Okay? Not knowing exactly how something's going to play out is going to build a little bit of fear inside of you. Now, if you let that fear control you, well, then that's a problem. If it causes us to be powerless where we can't move forward in faith, that's a problem. Jump to 1 Peter chapter 4. We're just going to read verse 19. Therefore, those also who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to the faithful Creator in doing what is right. Actually, let's read verse 12 as well. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fire ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. Okay, the first century Christians, you know, that persecution, the trials are coming. Like, whoa, what's going on here? Well, it's natural. Okay. But really, you know, Peter encouraged them to trust the Lord to really figure this whole things out. Those who are in Christ Jesus, if you're going to make a mark in this world for Jesus Christ, you're going to take some hits. It's going to be tough. You're going to have some challenges. It's going to be hard. Okay, that's how it goes. If you want to do anything good in this life, you will face challenges. Life, the gravity of the negativity pulling us down is insane. here's something about fears that I've learned. I've had lots of challenges since my stroke. One thing I have decided, I don't know, 2 or 3 years, 4 years ago, I don't know when it was, I will never let any one of those challenges control me. I will try it. I might fall on my face. I don't care. But I will never back down from it. Because here's the thing about fears. You back down from your fears once, what happens the next time? It's a whole lot easier to back down. And next time it gets even easier to back down. And it's a domino effect. Okay? Try your fears. Stand up to your fears. Stand up to them through faith. You'll be amazed. It might be hard to accomplish it the first time. It might be tough. It might take everything you got. But you know what? You did it. Next time, maybe it doesn't take quite as much. And maybe that fear doesn't, maybe that thing, that challenge doesn't look so great. So many times, the things we fear are way, the fear or expectation leading up to event is so much worse than the actual event. And people back out because they let the fear control them. You can't do that. We can't let our fears control us. Mordecai here in the situation, he was older. And he had gone through some trials. But this was new territory for Esther, at best being in her mid-20s. And she pretty much had a pampered life. Lonely, but pampered. So the test comes, and she isn't quite sure if she can handle it. It's a natural reaction, and that's okay. Mordecai's response is fantastic here. Mordecai doesn't soft sell it. Well, maybe it won't be that bad. Maybe it'll work out. He doesn't downplay it. What does Mordecai do? Jump back there. At the very end of verse 14, who knows whether you have attained royalty for such a time as this? He tells her who she is. You're royalty. And God puts you there. She was a shaking little, you know, 20-something girl, not sure what she was doing. Now Mordecai says, your perspective needs to change. Perspective, totally got to get that perspective changed. She's exactly where God wanted her to be. She's not part of the randomly created world of Adam just bouncing around. Nothing that has happened up to this point was an accident. God had put her exactly where he desired her. She had purpose, and may I be the savior of the Jews. Again, perspective is everything. And to watch one, literally, sentence communicate to Esther what her perspective should be totally changes her from a puppet queen to a messenger from God. So Mordecai, really works on Esther to change her perspective. But isn't that what this battle in this life is really all about? Isn't it about perspective? It really is. There is nothing. This life is totally about perspective. Why do people despair, take their own lives? Why are lives train wrecks all around us? Because depression, and depression comes from basically your perception. Okay, people, they do brain scans, and they can say, I know this person is depressed, this part of their brain fires, this part doesn't. But what they never, what most psychologists actually understand is that by continually focusing that way, you can change your brain makeup. And so by you continually focusing on the negative, eventually the depression part starts lighting up, and boop, that's how you get there. That perspective, your perspective will wire your brain, is really what it gets down to. Hope is the most powerful mindset and motivation in the world. Without it, without at least some inkling that there's a better future for you, why fight this battle? Which goes back to what I was saying. That's why people kill themselves. Why wake up and trudge another day in this life? Like I say, when you're young, it looks pretty good. But as it gets older, hey, why keep fighting the battle? The hope in this life starts to fade as the challenges come. Physical challenges, life challenges, all of those that are out there. The facade that this life starts to pull away, and we see what it really is. And there is nothing on this earth that you can put your hope in that will last. You know, that's what Mordecai is communicating to Esther. She's gotten used to a really cushy life. And you know what? If you be silent, God's going to take that away. You're going to be killed. Your purpose was not for this cushy life. You were put in this place, Esther, to be an advocate for the Jews. Solomon, with all his endless resources, when it came down to it, if you read the book of Ecclesiastes, put your hope in God. Okay, everything else is just stuff. Here today, gone tomorrow. None of it matters. None of what the world offers will fill the God-shaped hole inside of man. What drove the first century church? It was faith. You can see that. Jump to 2 Timothy chapter 4, our last verse. Verses 6 through 8. Paul's mindset. For I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of departure has come. I fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. And the futures are laid up for me in the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And not only to me, but all who have loved his appearing. What drove Paul? An eternal purpose. Okay, he had something that was so much greater than this life could offer. Hope is the greatest motivator out there. That's why governments hate hope. They really do. Because the government wants you to put their hope in them. Because then they can control you. They just jerk that hope out from underneath you, and then they dangle it, say you can get it back if you do this, that, or the other thing. A hope in something greater than what this life can offer is truly an all-powerful hope. It's an eternal hope that God, the God who loves you and especially put you in this life for a purpose. This is where this really ties into your life. I hope it does. Do you have an eternal purpose? I know Jay says that all the time, and he's right. He's dead on right. Okay. Do you have an eternal hope in your life? Do you believe that you're down here for a purpose, for such a time as this? You know? Is that why you are here? That kind of hope this world cannot extinguish. That kind of purpose this world cannot extinguish. And they try. They try and try and try again. Satan, he is going to try, as you get older and older, he's going to just beat on your hope. Through health, through family members, through you name it. I guarantee it. If you're young, great. I didn't believe it as much as I do now when I was younger. Because that's what Satan wants to do. Destroy hope. Destroy who you are. Destroy that, hey, you were created for such a time as this. You know, that's what we need to really get beat into our mind. This was the kind of hope in the words that the words from Mordecai to Esther provided. It was a simple change in mindset, getting her to believe that all that was random, that all this was random and she might die by going before the king, to believing that she was a divine messenger sent from God for deliverance of the Jews. Okay? And that really changed her mindset and allowed her to really fight through the fears. Was Esther still afraid? By all means. You know, the chapter will finish out. She says, hey, go. Basically, we're going to go and we're going to pray about this. I'm going to go before the king, and if I die, I die. That's what she says. Was Esther still a little nervous? Yeah, I think she was definitely still a little nervous. But it didn't stop her from operating. God has a plan for the church today. He's working through each and every one of us today. But you're going to have some challenges. Don't let fear control you. If you get anything from the book of Esther, take that away. Esther had her challenges. And she did not. We know how the end of this book ends. How this book ends. She didn't. So she was going to have to. Things were going to be a little bit bumpy. She has people around her who reminds her of who she is. You got people around you who remind you who you are? You do. It's at the assembly. Make sure you're here. Okay? Because this is, you know, one of the places where you remember who you are. And remember, you have a purpose. Esther had a purpose. Mordecai had a purpose. You guys have a purpose. You are here for such a time as this.